And we're reading from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through to 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and what may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Right, Sarah, can you speak?
Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord God, we thank you that your word is living and active. Would you help us to listen, to hear what it is that you have to say to us today? Amen. When we meet together as cluster ministers, we pray for each other and we pray for our churches. And so it's particularly nice for me to be able to be here this morning and to put some faces to names and to know, to worship with you, but also to know for next time who I'm going to be praying for. Because I'm convinced that we are not called into relationship with God in isolation, but we are called to be part of his family, the body of church. And so how we love and care and support and share in our mission together is really significant. And we chose this passage this morning specifically because it talks about that partnership that we share in the gospel, of how our ministry connects not just with those in our local church, but those much further afield. And this passage is Paul writing to a church that he knows and a church that he loves. He's writing, here we go. Hey, it's working. So the purpose of his letter is to say thank you. Thank you for the financial gift they have sent. His own situation is quite uncertain. He's under house arrest and he doesn't know quite what the future looks like for him. So he takes this opportunity of writing not just to say thank you, but to pass on a few final words just in case. He wants to take this opportunity to spur them on in their faith and in some ways perhaps pass on the baton of mission to them. And his letter begins with a prayer. And I thought this morning it would be good for us to eavesdrop in on this prayer, to see what it is that Paul prayed for the church, what perhaps we might learn from Paul's prayer for our own lives and church today. Because I think ultimately what Paul prays for them is what God's heart is for us. And this prayer that Paul prays is a dangerous, bold prayer, and yet it's also deeply joyous. And if we take it to heart, it will change not just who we are, but should shape the very church that we are a part of. Because Paul prays for partnership. And he starts with thanksgiving. Then he prioritizes love and godly thinking. And then he prays for partnership in a way that will produce fruitfulness and give God glory. You see, if we want to see the church grow, we need to get good at noticing where God is at work and celebrating that. Paul begins his prayer by recognizing the good work that God has been doing in these people. And it bubbles up in praise, doesn't it? Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers, I pray for you. In all my prayers for you, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's their partnership in the gospel that is a source of joy and delight and confidence to Paul. Things were going well for this church. This wasn't the case with all the churches that Paul was involved in. There were plenty of others that gave him great cause for concern that kept him up at night. But the fellowship here in Philippi weren't one of those. They were a church who had stood by Paul. They'd partnered with him through some of the real highs and lows of Paul's life and ministry. They had remained steadfast in how they supported him. Their partnership with them was consistent, even when it had cost them. And we know that this financial gift had almost caused the death in its delivery. But Paul was able to say with great confidence, I know that you're going to make it. Perhaps more accurately, I know that God will continue the good work he's begun in you. It says in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. How was it that Paul was so able to be confident? Because we do know, don't we, that so many people fall away. Paul had certainly experienced that in his own life and ministry. We hear it here in verse 6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on. And again in verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way because I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, you share in God's grace with me. His confidence comes from knowing that it's God. God who began the good work and God who will carry it on. And his confidence comes not just in God, but in seeing the evidence of the true and real faith that these Philippians are demonstrating. It's not that their salvation, participation in salvation has won them their place in heaven. It's not that their own strength or own capacity gives Paul confidence. It's that their partnership and their continued action reveals God at work in them. Their faithful partnership has been an outward sign of the evidence of the good work that God began. And their faithful behaviour revealed real faith. They weren't fair-weather believers. They weren't keen at the start, but they'd kind of given up and quitted when things had got hard. No, they'd proven themselves. And so, before Paul gets round to praying anything else for them, he gives thanks. And he doesn't give thanks to them, he gives thanks to God. He recognises that their participation in the gospel comes from God's grace. And it's all too easy, isn't it, in our lives to focus on the things that aren't going so well, on our failings or the things that we know we need to change. But that's not where Paul starts. And neither does he start by looking at the Philippians and encouraging them just for themselves. No, he looks at God. He directs his praise at God because he knows that it's God's good work that he is seeing. And it would be wrong for us to take the credit for what God has done, but it's also equally wrong to ignore the good that God is doing. And I wonder how much time each one of us takes to stop and reflect on what you see of God in your own life and in the lives of those around you. How often do you stop and pause and praise, thanking God for where you see him at work? Paul shows us that that is a good and a healthy and a right thing to do. Now, of course, our lives aren't always as good as we would like. We might be quite a long way off the example of the Philippian church. But I wonder if at times we are in danger of taking God's grace and his good work for granted, of failing to praise him for what we see. So we need to start by being good at noticing and celebrating God at work and praying for those that we partner with, starting with thanksgiving. But there's more. Paul's prayer doesn't finish with thanksgiving, does it? Even though things were going well, and it might perhaps have been easy just to think, oh, well, they're great, they don't need anything more. No, there was more that he prayed for them. He prayed in this first part, we hear the first part of this prayer in verse 9. And this, it says, is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. All too often our prayers focus on the circumstances of our lives. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. Jesus tells us, doesn't he, to bring our needs to him. But here, Paul's primary prayer is that their love may abound more and more. They've already demonstrated great love. They've already demonstrated great commitment to Jesus and to Paul in their partnership. But Paul prays for more. And his prayer is not simply that their love, that feeling, would grow. No, he wants them to change the way that they think. He prays that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He prays that they would love better, and as a result, they would think better. To love biblically means to wish and to will the good of others. It means to want to see others flourish and to be blessed. It's easy, isn't it, to love those that we like, to love those that are like us. But it isn't quite so easy to love those who are different or a little bit annoying. But it's the high calling of the disciple of Jesus to abound in love, to love more and more. And the growth in love that Paul prays for isn't a set target that they need to just jump over. No, it's a continual, progressive increase in their attitude. Takes us back to verse 6, because it's this continued growth that is the evidence of God continuing the good work that he has begun. And it is possible to be loving without knowing really how to love well, what it's best to do to express that love. So Paul's prayer is that they will love with knowledge and depth of insight. The commentaries love to talk about the different meanings of these two words. And it seems to be that knowledge is... has a moral component. It's associated with the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Whereas insight is more about that ability to take that knowledge and to apply it rightly, to spot the things that are best and to know what the actions have looked like and how to approve what is excellent. Now, I thought it might be helpful to have a visual aid at this point. Got any food allergies? No. Could you have a try of that for me? It looks like a particularly attractive chocolate. Well, yeah. See, it's interesting, isn't it? Because it looks like chocolate. It says it's chocolate. It's actually a vegan alternative. So it's not really the real thing. Have a taste. Yes, obviously you can share some with Anna. What's the other verdict? Good? Oh, darn. Just ruined my whole... Yeah, thank you. My whole illustration has just gone to the pot. Okay. So it looked like it was going to be good, but it wasn't particularly... How about this? Look, this This is the real stuff. This is handmade by Café au Chocolat, Tewkesbury. It does look much better, doesn't it? Have a taste. What are we thinking? Feel free to pass around the chocolate if you'd like it. Is that any better? I think what you mean is, yes, it is amazing. Knowledge and insight, approving what is excellent. We should be able to tell the difference as God works in us from what looks like it's good to what really is good. Paul's prayer is a prayer for a transformed mindset, for a love that's shaped by a knowledge of God and of the world around us. That love is an ability to apply God's insight into the activities and the interactions and the choices that we make. And it should radically change the people that we are and the church that we are. And Paul prays that this love will abound for a reason. We find it in the second part of his prayer in verse 10. He says, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The right mindset leads to growth in godliness. It transforms us more and more into the likeness of Jesus, produces in us the fruits of righteousness. The right mindset has an eternal focus because it longs to present us pure and blameless to Jesus when he returns. It's not saying that we'll ever be perfect, but what it does say is that the good work he continues in us, the transforming growth that he expects, will allow us to be presented to him as pure and blameless. He's not saying that our salvation is any way dependent upon this transformation. Our salvation is already assured. God has begun that good work. But what he is saying is that as partners in the gospel, it's not sufficient for us just to languish in that lesser experience. Paul's prayer is that through the Spirit's work, we will be continually filled, producing the fruit of righteousness, fruit that is impossible to produce on our own, fruit that looks like the character and nature of God. And so Paul's prayer ends where it begins, in praise. The focus remains not on what we do, but on what God does through us. We can never live out his goodness. We can never have his love and insight and knowledge on our own. We can never be fruitful without his Spirit at work. At times we take credit for our achievements, thinking that our goodness and our obedience is mainly to do with us. And there's certainly a truth in the fact that we have our part to play. But ultimately, the goodness, the obedience, the fruitfulness, all that is produced in our lives is for God's glory. I wonder if you can imagine what it would look like for us to be a church so transformed that we always pick what is right and best. What it would look like for us to be a people and a church that knows God so well that when we interact with one another, it is always seasoned with salt. It is always gracious and compassionate, honest and discerning. What would it be like for us to create an environment around us wherever we go, where anyone who comes into contact with us feels loved and welcome and warm and safe? And to see Jesus in the people that we are. This is the prayer that Paul prays for those who partner in the gospel with him. This is how we should be praying for one another, both here and in the wider church family. Sometimes I think we're a little bit too content to settle with where we're at. Content with having just enough of the gospel that we feel our eternal future is secured, but not so much that it challenges how we think or act or disturbs our comfortable status quo. I wonder if we're happy sometimes to opt for the vegan alternative that tastes almost like chocolate but isn't quite, without seeking out the really good stuff. Are we willing to take Paul's prayer as a model for how we pray for ourselves and our church? Do we take the time to notice and to celebrate the work of God around us? Do we value those other Christians who are partnering in the gospel enough to pray for them, to want to see them flourish? Are we committed to praying for God's love to abound more and more, so that we are a people shaped by his loves, informed by his knowledge and his godly insight? Is that the kind of church that we long to be? Are we a people who are shaped by praise? There's much to challenge us in Paul's prayer. But I wonder if now, as we draw to a close, whether we might practice that and simply pray this prayer for ourselves now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may your love abound in me more and more. May your love abound in knowledge and depth of insight. May I be able to discern what is best and pure and blameless for the day of Christ. May I be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to your glory and praise. Amen. And perhaps you might like to think of a partner in the gospel, a fellow believer, perhaps even someone you're struggling with a little bit at the moment, and name them in your heart before God now. And let's pray this prayer for them too. Lord Jesus, may your love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. May they be able to discern what is best and pure and blameless for the day of Christ. May they be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to your glory and praise. Amen. Amen.